the way in which we can bring glory to God is to be a people who love one another in this kind of self-sacrificing way. You say, well, that doesn't seem like a big life-changing thing. It's not. It's small. It's every small act of being next to someone who needs the love of God today, the least, the last, the lost, someone broken, someone in the hospital, someone without food or friends, and you self-sacrifice to say, I see you there, mm-hmm. and I want to help you there. That is the example, I mean, to follow today.
Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. So thankful that you're tuning in or watching us on YouTube today. Thankful for that. Like always, do me a huge favor. Go to calvarybible.com, click your campus, find out what is happening in your neck of the woods. Get connected and stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. So many great things happening this spring here at Calvary. I don't want you to miss what God is doing in these communities. So go to calvarybible.com. Today we have the pleasure, once again, as he steps back in to full-time work here at Calvary, Pastor Emeritus Tom Shirk. Tom.
Jay. What a welcome. Thank you very much.
Great so to be glad. Back. I am so glad you're back.
Thank you.
The two times I did run into you over sabbatical were two really great moments.
What were they?
Chez Thuy.
Okay.
And which is always a good moment.
Vietnamese restaurant.
Yep. And then we got to curl together.
Oh, curling day. Staff curling day.
Yeah.
That's great. Great.
What I noticed on your feet this morning as you walked in is you have some new shoes on your feet.
What?
Yeah, some Red Wings.
I bought Red Wings that match Thomas's.
That is great.
Yeah.
I was sitting next to Mark Wicks at staff meeting when you walked in. I was like, look at his shoes. This is the first question I'm going to ask him.
First, I bought Thomas a pair, and then I said, oh, I need a pair of those, and I bought myself a pair.
That's great. It's awesome. I'm really glad that you're in the booth with us, taking time out. It's second week here.
Yes,
second week. Back in the saddle.
Day 8.
Yeah, for those listeners who've just joined us recently in the last couple of months, Tom was the senior pastor of Calvary Bible Church. He stepped out for sabbatical, coming back as Pastor Emeritus. And it is super fun that you're back.
It's really nice to be back. It was great to go. It's good for me. It was good for the church. For me not to be around here for a while after all those years, but I'm very excited to be back.
Yeah. So, you know, one of the things about Calvary that we just love is that how well they take care of their leaders when they're in times of ministry and giving them rest like sabbaticals during their time here at Calvary. This was your third one or fourth one?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah. In your years, how was this one different than those ones that you had experienced beforehand?
Well, obviously, it came at the end of my work as the senior pastor. So fundamentally, it was different because I was changing jobs. And it was the end of an era, in a sense, of all the years that I had been privileged to be the senior leader here at Calvary. And it was different in that sense because I wasn't coming back to the same job. I've said that typically after a sabbatical, I always came back knowing, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and I knew exactly what was waiting for me. And now because I'm in a different role, a lesser role, I'm still trying to figure out what it is I do around here and waiting for somebody to tell me what to do.
Yeah, he keeps saying that. It's hilarious. Oh, man, it's neat. So, you know, let's walk back through. We had a really great party.
Oh, it was exceptional.
Just a wonderful night.
Yeah.
Actually, a golf tournament in the morning.
Yeah, who won?
The Boulder campus.
Which foursome?
Probably yours. Okay. I'm not going to admit
that's
that.
That's on the weekly now.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, I have to admit
Pastor
that out loud.
Pastor Tom's foursome won the tournament.
But, yeah, you stepped out into this wonderful sort of bookend to this time as senior pastor.
Mm.
You stepped into rest.
Yep.
What did that look like? You know, what were some of the things that you felt like were easy to unhook from? Mm-hmm. What are some things that are like, man, this is really strange. I didn't know this would be a repeating sort of story through my sabbatical journey.
Well, this is what I would say. It would help maybe your listeners, our listeners, to know. It's like being a pastor is really a 24/7 experience. And as Calvary grew and became more complex, being the lead pastor was just always in my heart and mind. You think about it all the time. There's always some kind of crisis. You're on call all the time. It doesn't mean you get called all the time, but you have to be available. And there are a lot of intricacies and complexities of leading an organization with as many people as come to Calvary. So for a couple of years prior to when I sensed God wanted us to step away from being the lead at Calvary, I worried about whether or not I'd be able to shut it off after, you know, all the years that, you know, 3 decades or more that we were leading. Could I turn it off and not think about what needs to happen at the church? And I'll just say that the Lord was so gracious in the whole transition period in identifying our next senior pastor and knowing his heart for the good of the church and hearing and watching the congregation respond so overwhelmingly to his leadership and saying unanimously he is the next man God has for Calvary Bible Church to lead us in the next decades. And then, to your point, at the end of my time as senior pastor, the church was overwhelmingly generous in honoring the 33 years that I had led at Calvary. We, Lucy and I, felt so blessed and honored and loved by the congregation and affirmed for the work that we had done that when August 1st came and I stepped away and didn't have it, I had a deep sense of joy that it was like, well done, chapter closed. Mm-hmm. I'm not done, but that chapter is done. And I had a deep sense of joy and peace that it went well through the transition and the best days are still ahead of us.
Yeah.
I really had that sense of satisfaction and joy.
That's really neat, Tom. That's really neat. What a gift that the Lord gave you. I'm guessing you know a lot of stories and have a lot of friends who have lived a different experience stepping out of the role which you stepped out of.
Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy to follow somebody who's had a really long tenure at a church. So to be the person that follows a person who's been there 10, 20, 30, in our case, more than that, years, you know, you sometimes feel like you're in the shadow of the foreign person. My predecessor was here for 21 or 2 years, and it's a reality, you know, that's a style of ministry that former pastor had. And it's not always easy to make transitions in leadership where everything stays pretty steady and the ministry still goes on without disruption. And as you said, I have pastor colleagues who preceded me in their succession plan, and a couple of them just went so poorly that the guys don't even go to the church anymore.
Yeah.
And that's a heartbreak. I felt like Calvary's my home. It's my family. All these decades that we've been here, and I wouldn't want to have to move away if I stopped being the senior pastor. So I'm so thankful for the way in which God worked it all out, and our elders and leaders have been so gracious to want me to be around to do whatever it is I'm going to do.
Yeah. You know, and you've got to hear from my chair as the guy who watched you step away, and then the new senior pastor, Thomas, step in and see the elders and experience staff meetings. It's like we haven't skipped a beat. Thanks to your humility and handing off the baton. Thanks for God's gift of Thomas and the elders and the right leaders being in place. John has been so successful in creating a smooth transition for us as staff and across the campuses. And you just can see the hand of God in the last 6 months, even as you've been away, of like, his favor upon Calvary is so unique.
Yep.
And we know that. We know
we're blessed.
We're blessed. We have a lot of humility towards that. Mm. And the hand of God's with Calvary. And you can totally see it in these last 6 months.
That's great.
Yeah. And there's just better days ahead.
Yep.
Like, you know, we were talking about this. I think the, and you might have thought about this even in your 6 months, is like there's a desecularization going on in our world, our culture, where people are actually, they've run the secular life race and it has not fulfilled. And this generation is looking for some type of larger meaning.
Yeah.
And it is interesting to watch teenagers. So like probably 14 years old and older.
Yeah.
And older men who are probably in their 30s or 40s step into faith and buy Bibles.
Yeah.
And there's a real, you know, a real awakening in Europe with men attending church.
Oh, good.
That I think in the last 6 months we've seen it even here at Calvary.
Yeah.
Of there's some guys here that I would never anticipate guys being here and leading their families and wanting to know more about who is this, you know, in their view of like supreme being, someone who's in control. We would say that's God, Jesus Christ. And it's a really interesting time for this to happen at church with this in our culture.
Yeah.
And we're seeing it on Sunday mornings, these baptisms, these conversion stories.
Yep.
I mean, I've handed so many new Bibles out in the last 6 months.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah, it's fantastic.
We just heard a story in staff meeting this morning where some disillusioned young man came into church and said there's got to be more to life, and he reached out to an old high school buddy that he knew went to church, and the high school buddy told him, you need to go to Calvary. And, you know, and he came to Calvary, got a Bible, started reading it, gave his life to Christ, got baptized, and God bless the friend who said, you need a Bible, you need to start reading it.
Yeah, that's really cool. This is a really unique season. It's a perfect season to be in the Gospel of John. Let's turn the corner here.
Okay.
You know, what are your reflections of the Gospel of John out of all these years of ministry? Where has John been an encouragement to you? Mm-hmm. Where has he been sort of a mirror to you in your pastoral life? In the 30 plus years?
You know, I've used this little exercise for people who are searching. Mm-hmm. And I've told, I don't know if hundreds of people, but a lot of people over the years, you should read the Gospel of John, ask yourself two questions. Who did Jesus say he was? Mm-hmm. And what does he ask us to do? The Gospel of John unfolds who is the person of Christ. And if you understand who Jesus is, and you listen to what he says, this is what you should do, you'll get aligned with God's plan for your life. And I think probably in the clearest, theologically profound way, the Gospel of John points people to know Jesus personally, to trust in him for salvation, and to listen to his teachings. And it just so happens we're entering into probably my favorite section in the Gospel of John, the Upper Room Discourse, where he's with the disciples giving them final instructions before he goes to the cross, you know, while we're reading it. Tomorrow he's going to the cross. So it's Thursday, he's meeting with his disciples, he's talking to them, you should know this, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be your helper and instructor and comforter. I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when it comes to pass, you'll know. And he just gives these awesome instructions in those five chapters, 13 to 17, that I think are some of the richest teaching truth of Jesus for us today.
Yeah, that's a really good way to pay attention to the next couple of weeks here at Calvary. Mm-hmm. Is sort of by that statement. Yeah, we actually sat together in John 13 this week.
No, we sat in church together.
Yeah, it was super cool.
You only fell asleep once.
Yeah, you know, it's good. You were there to elbow me awake. But, you know, one of the things, John 13 is such a unique chapter in the scriptures in the way in which Jesus demonstrates who he truly is with his friends. Mm-hmm. You know, and for those unfamiliar, haven't listened to Boulder or Thornton or Erie's sermons, messages on John 13, which I think all three of them were sort of had moments where it was like, this is where we're going. This is a cultural moment for us as a church to receive. Mm. And so John 13, Jesus gets up from the dinner table and he washes his disciples' feet. Mm. What are your reflections with this moment with Jesus? What captures your attention? What do you think about when you think about John 13?
Well, in that episode of him, in a tangible way, taking off his garments and putting a towel around his waist, it sort of pictures the incarnation, mm-hmm. you know.
Oh, wow, yeah.
He's sitting around a table, the Last Supper. He's totally. In the place of honor right in the center. And from the place of honor, he goes to the back room, gets a towel, lays aside his outer garments, puts on a towel, and gets a basin and washes their feet. It pictures the reality that the eternal, self-existent, uncaused Son of God who existed in all of eternity and created all things by the word of his power laid aside his divine prerogatives and took upon himself the form of a servant and became human like us. And the washing of feet is sort of an analogy of the incarnation. Mm-hmm. Coming to serve, and the ultimate service, of course, is that he's going to lay down his life on behalf of the sins of the world and be servant to us. Mm-hmm. It's amazing.
That is amazing. That phrase, I think, that sticks out to me in John 13 is, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards, you will understand. Mm-hmm. And it's the reality of the incarnation, right? I think that's a connection to John 1.
Yep.
You know, we jumped to Philippians 2
sure.
this week with that. And it's reality, like, we really don't understand the incarnation. We get glimpses of it. We know it theologically. We understand it in sort of but it is profound.
Yeah. Well, there's so much now in John that you can just tell Jesus is leaning in to the disciples and saying, you can't go where I'm going. You'll follow me later, but you can't go where I'm going now. I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when it happens, you'll understand. You can't understand it yet, but you will soon understand it. The Holy Spirit will come help you. And all of this is sort of pointing to the most important event in the history of the world, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he's saying, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be like sheep without a shepherd. They're going to strike the shepherd, and you'll be scattered around. But pretty soon, you'll understand it. And just the whole drama of Jesus with his disciples for 3 years, and now they're on the night before he's going to die. And it's very intense.
It is very intense. That is very true. What do you think about Peter's reflections? I mean, he tells the Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet.
Yeah.
There is a shame almost in that.
Well, it is altogether inappropriate for the guest of honor to wash the feet of the guests. Mm-hmm. So, no way. I think Peter, let's give him the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah.
Lord, I want to wash your feet.
Yeah,
it's not right for you. You're the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yeah.
He's already said that. So it doesn't make sense that the Christ would wash the feet of the students in Peter's mind.
Right.
So, his reflections are probably what we all would have had. You know, this doesn't feel right. It's very uncomfortable, and it's awkward. And it's like, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part with me. If I don't wash you, and of course he was saying, if I don't cleanse your heart through my forgiveness and the work on the cross, you don't have a part with God, with Jesus. He's going to go further this week and say that, or next week, I guess, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God.
Yeah. Yep.
And if you had known who Jesus was, you would accept God. But a lot of people think they know who God is, or they created an idea about God. But if it's devoid of the teachings and the sacrificial work of Jesus, you don't really know God. Even if you create an idea about who God is to you, that's no way to create God, your own imagination. Jesus said, if you know me, you know God.
Yeah, and making sure we come back to that, this is the upper room discourse.
Mm-hmm.
We actually, my men's group, we're sort of this in our Bible study too. I've been thinking about what was the most important thing you have to say when you know you're going to die the next day.
Mm.
And these are the most important things that Jesus has to give to his people.
The last words.
The last words. And this is really, like you were saying, this is like people listening to this conversation, you've got to understand this is the most important stuff that Jesus is going to give you.
Yeah. And if I could just say to our listeners, I mean, let's think about those disciples. They had to be blurry in their mind about, are you going to be crucified? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, Son of Man's going to go up. They're going to betray me, mistreated, and kill me. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it ever really set in that was going to be it. So no surprise, they all scattered. You know, they were afraid. And we have the benefit of being on the other side of the cross
no
today.
Doubt.
And yeah. And yet we still are afraid sometimes to mm-hmm. speak up or to, you know, walk by faith in the ways that we ought to. But we look at the disciples, and it was a very intense time for them to be hearing Jesus say all of these last things.
Yeah.
And no surprise, they didn't get it all. In fact, there's so many great stories. But
yeah, there are so many great stories.
I won't go to them.
What about the reflection even of Judas is in the room and Jesus is washing Judas's feet?
Yeah.
Like, our God, our King, the one who will be betrayed by this man, he knows it.
Mm-hmm.
He chooses to wash his feet.
Sure.
Like, that is audacious.
What is that picture?
Yeah, true humility.
True humility.
True love.
And the absolute, when Jesus said, I love the whole world. God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever. And Judas wasn't somebody who responded. And we're going to talk about that this weekend, and it's kind of frightening. You know, it's possible to be really proximate to the things of Jesus mm-hmm. and never have your heart changed. Mm-hmm. And Judas was one of those people who was with Jesus all the time, but he had a little dark side that just never, apparently, Jesus knew that about him. In John 6:70, he says, one of you is a devil.
Yeah.
You know, he knew all along what was going to happen.
He was, in some ways, he's okay with it because he's like, this work is larger than this man, and then this man needs to see this work, even though he knows he won't make that right.
Yeah.
Final, ultimate.
And you know, all throughout history, and even today, there are people who are proximate to the things about God, but are deny him, betray him, mm-hmm. and never really have their hearts change. It's a warning.
It is
a
real warning.
It's a real warning to understand who Jesus is and call on him for salvation.
Yeah. We talked about this even Sunday. Well, Thomas did in Erie. I think the most striking thing about Jesus in the last year for me is that Jesus never asked me to do anything that he is unwilling to do himself. And so you see this ultimate picture with his humility, his leadership, his servant-oriented life.
Yeah.
That, like, he's like, he'll wash the people, he'll wash his disciples' feet, he'll wash Judas's feet. And when he goes and says, you must do, he's not just saying, do what I tell you, don't, and not what I do. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, it's a real, genuine following.
Yeah, of course.
And that's incredible with Jesus.
Yep. Left you an example that you should do as I do.
Yeah.
And, that's great. And I think the work for us is to figure out how do you live your life in a self-sacrificial way for others. It's not going to include the literal act of washing feet, which I'm not disappointed. I don't have to wash your feet.
Yeah.
But to what extent do I need to experience a self-sacrificing kind of love that is in line with what Jesus did that night for his disciples?
Yeah, that's right.
And that's the distinguishing mark of the church. And, you know, if we have mostly church people listening to this, I would say the way in which we can bring glory to God is to be a people who love one another in this kind of self-sacrificing way. You say, well, that doesn't seem like a big life-changing thing. It's not. It's small. It's every small act of being next to someone who needs the love of God today, the least, the last, the lost, someone broken, someone in the hospital, someone without food or friends, and you self-sacrifice to say, I see you there, mm-hmm. and I want to help you there. That is the example to follow today, I think.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's really where this conversation needs to get to. And ask that question, you just got to show up.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about doing something grand.
Yeah.
It's about just showing up.
Yep.
Yeah. That's what the Christian life's about.
Yes.
All right. So tune our hearts to what's next in the Gospel of John. We're about to go through the betrayal of Judas,
mm-hmm.
going into the final moments of Jesus' life.
Yep.
What should we be paying attention to?
Well, obviously, this is all Jesus talking to his closest friends. Yeah. So if you got a red letter edition, you're looking at those red letters like, what was he saying here? And I would listen carefully to that. And as we're moving, I think the pinnacle of the section is chapter 17, where our Lord prays for his disciples. Mm-hmm. And if you're listening to this, Jesus prayed for you in John chapter 17. You're in there. He says, I pray for these who believed on me and those who will believe on me because of their word. Well, that's every one of us who have, over the years, heard the witness of Jesus, believed on him. That prayer in John chapter 17, in some measure, is for all of us. So when you think, what does Jesus pray for me? John 17 is going to unfold that.
Yeah, thanks so much, Tom, for that heads up, that encouraging word. So grateful that you sat down with us today and given us some of your time. Glad you're back,
Happy
Mr. Emeritus.
Good to be back.
Yeah, so good. Calvary, so thankful that you're listening into the conversation. Like always, go to calvarybible.com, find out what's happening at your campus. Do me a huge favor by doing that. I want to leave you today with the end of John 13, actually sort of the middle ground of John 13, 14 says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Calvary, I hope you step into some great stories this week with the Lord himself, that you see him washing your feet and the opportunity to wash other feet and to just become a servant leader, like Tom was saying, that we can bring glory to God together. Looking forward to talking to you soon. Thanks for tuning in.